Good morning. Welcome to worship together. Extend a happy Father's Day as we're gathering this morning in the presence of our God and Father to worship Him, to lift up His name, and to receive the good things He has for us today. Brothers and sisters, our call to worship this morning is based on the words of Psalm 86, which says, "The Lord is our God. We call on His mercy. For Him we call out all day long. May the Lord bring joy to His servants, for we put our trust in Him. For the Lord is forgiving and good and abounding in love to all who call on Him." We're glad to have you here with us in worship, and may God's Spirit meet you here as we praise Him together. Let's rise and join in our opening praise.
Amen. Oh, I'm clean. Sin was stained on me. Shame was running deep. But love was spilled on Calvary. Oh, hallelujah, I'm clean. God, how can it be? I'm ransomed and redeemed. Standing in your victory. Oh, hallelujah, I've been washed in the water, washed in the blood. I'm as good as new. Oh, hallelujah, I've been washed in the water, washed in the blood, all because of you. Oh, hallelujah, I'm clean. It's not what I have done, but what you've done for me. You paid it all upon that tree. Oh, hallelujah, I'm clean. Your love has overcome. Your mercy is supreme.
Seated. As we sing and proclaim God's faithfulness, his promise to us that we are washed in the water and in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live into that worship by not only praising our Lord, but coming and claiming that grace that he has given us, to know that we can come, confess, lay down our sins, and hear his love for us, that we live in the faith and the belief that his Spirit is continuing to work to change and transform our lives. And so as part of our worship, we come not only in praise, but also in silence, to ask God's Spirit to search our hearts, to make us open and ready to be remade and shaped, that we might come and unburden ourselves honestly before God, trusting his word of grace and forgiveness to us. And so in this time of silence, I invite you to lift up a prayer of confession, to lay down our sins, our failures before God, and wait to hear his word of love, grace, and mercy to us. Let's pray together. Friends, hear the good news. The Apostle John tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Friends, believe the good news. If you've confessed and put your faith in Christ, he promises that he has taken our sins, our failures upon himself. He has nailed them to the cross so that they do not cling to us, but that we are invited and welcomed into the family and the presence of God, washed in the blood and the water and the blood of Christ, that we might live with his spirit within us. Friends, to the sacrifice of our Lord, we have been forgiven and welcomed into the presence of our Father and our God. Amen. As we celebrate God's goodness poured out in us, we also celebrate the family of God that he has given us. So let's rise and welcome each other in the peace that Christ has won for us. Peace be with you all. As we prepare now to hear God's word, let's join in a prayer of illumination, asking God to make us ready to hear his words for us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, as we sit in this room, as our hearts are quieted, that you would give us a true understanding that we are your children. Lord, that just as we rely on our fathers or mothers to care for us, Lord, to want us to understand how this world works, to understand the wisdom that we need to live, to understand the love that surrounds us, Lord, we pray that you would give us an understanding that all of those things and more are what you desire for us in this time. Lord, I pray that in this space here, as we reflect on your word, Lord, I pray that you would quiet our hearts. Lord, help us set aside the many other important things that we have going on, Lord, that we might be here at your feet. And Lord, may you help us to perceive what we need most to hear. May my words go beyond what I could possibly know. Lord, that it might be your truth that speaks to your people today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin with the children's message, so kids out there, you can come and join me up front. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Happy Father's Day. I hope you guys have some maybe fun things planned. Good. So we have been, if you haven't been here before, we have been starting to tell some of the favorite stories that Jesus' friends loved to tell about him. And so we're going to talk about one of those stories today. But I want to start off first. Have you ever had something in your house that has broken that mom or dad can't fix that? Maybe they can fix some things, but something bigger breaks in your house that mom or dad can't fix. Maybe your air conditioner breaks, which when it's hot is not good. Or maybe your refrigerator breaks, or a big tree falls down outside your house. And a lot of times you go, well, mom or dad will take care of that. But if mom or dad can't take care of that thing around the house, what do they need to do if something breaks in the house? What do you got to do to get that taken care of? You probably got to call somebody, right? What do you got? That's right. Yeah, you got to call a construction company, a handyman, a fix-it guy. Usually you come in and you have this expert, and they come in and they can fix whatever it is. And it is really nice to have those people because they are experts. They'll bring their tool bag that'll have all the important tools. And usually if they're working on it for a little while, they can get it back up and running so that you can use your bathtub again or your air conditioning again. And so I'm really thankful for handymen or for fix-it guys, because it is great to have them come in and take it. And maybe if you guys have seen some person sometime come in and work on things in your house and take care of something. Now, if you can imagine that though, someone comes in, maybe they fix your air conditioner. After that, do people say to them, oh man, that was so nice of you to do that. Let's be best friends. Let's go out and have dinner. Do people do that with their fix-it guys? No, I don't think so, right? People don't usually, maybe they would do that, might be nice, but it's like, that's their job, right? They probably got to go do something else, so they probably can't have lunch with you. But we don't usually think of that, because even though fix-it guys do nice things for us, it's a little different than friends. Friends will do nice things for us too, but we also know friends know us and love us, and they'll be there with us through all kinds of different things. And I'm thinking about that because we've been telling stories about some of the amazing things that Jesus has done. We heard last week about Jesus turning water into wine. We know that Jesus heals people. And so we know that Jesus did all these things. But today, Jesus had probably one of the toughest things happen that we can imagine. And that starts with, he had three friends, and their names were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And these were people Jesus knew pretty well. But while Jesus was away doing his other stuff in his ministry, he found out that Lazarus, his friend, had died. And so that was really sad news, of course. So Jesus traveled a couple days, came back, and he met with Mary and Martha. And you can imagine how sad Mary and Martha were to lose their brother Lazarus. Now, when Jesus came, we know he's done a lot of miracles, but you'd think raising someone from the dead, that's got to be like the toughest miracle. Now, do you think Jesus can do that? Yeah, Jesus can do that. Even though it might be his toughest miracle, that's something Jesus can do. But when we read the story, Jesus could have come in and been like, hey, I'm the fix-it guy. I'm going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. But you know what? The story says that's not what Jesus did. The very first thing that Jesus did was he came and he sat down with Mary and with Martha. And again, we know they were so sad because they had just lost their brother. And so we find out that even though Jesus knew he's going to be able to raise Lazarus from the dead, the very first thing he did was he came and he talked with Mary and he talked with Martha. He went with them to the cave where they had buried Lazarus. He talked with them. He even cried with them. It says in John's gospel, Jesus wept, and the people around him said, see how much he loved him. But then, of course, we know, because Jesus has God's power, because he loves us, Jesus not only showed his care for them, he also could fix what was going on with them. So he told them to roll back the stone, and he said, Lazarus, come out. And all of a sudden, Lazarus walked out alive. And Mary and Martha ran to him and hugged him and helped him out of the tomb. But the important thing I love about that story is that even though Jesus knew that he could raise Lazarus, even though he's like the greatest repairman, he could take care of things, the first thing Jesus wanted to do was he wanted to sit down and talk with Mary and Martha. Because Jesus does more than fix our problems. He cares about our highs and our lows. He's with us in the ups and the downs. And so we see that with Mary and Martha in the way that Jesus cared for them even before he raised their brother from the dead. And we know that that's true for us too, that we know that Jesus can fix the things that we pray to him for. We can lift up anything that we are struggling with. But we also know that Jesus isn't just a handyman. He's also our friend. He cares about us in our ups and our downs. He wants us to know his love, even as he takes care of things in our lives. So, something for us to think about as we get to know these stories about Jesus. But what I'm going to ask you guys to do now is, if you guys can pray with me, repeat after me. You guys can all join me as well. And then you guys can grab a Smartie and head back to your seats. So, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so wise, so powerful, you can fix anything. But more than that, we are grateful that you love us with all your heart, when we're up and when we're down. Amen. All right. Good to see you guys. And grab a Smartie and then head back to your seats. For our scripture this morning, we are continuing in our study through John's first letter. And so we're going to pick up in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And we've been picking out various words that we hear John keep emphasizing again and again. And I think from the very beginning of this letter, we're going to hear the theme that I think we need to follow John on today. And so I'm going to pick up with our scripture today in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. John says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anybody obeys his word, the love for God is made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." My friends, my children, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is fading away and the true light is already shining. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is still walking in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister walks in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. This is God's word for his people. Years ago, I was in a theater show with a guy whose name I can't remember, but I think I remember it being one of the best actors, I think, that I've ever been in a show with. It was just somebody who just had a huge amount of stage energy, had a commanding voice, and we usually got along pretty well in the show that we were doing. But I remember one particular day that we were in a scene together, and the director was giving us some notes, and as the director was talking, I kind of got the sense that this other guy wasn't quite grasping what the director wanted us to do, and so I started in on my own explanation, only to have this other guy immediately wheel on me and almost nose to nose say, "I don't need to hear from you, you're not the director." To which I was like, "Okay, you know what, you're right, I'll just do my job." And truthfully, after that, we were cool. We did just fine. The show went well. But I realize that that little incident comes to mind because I do believe that it touches on a sensitive question that in some ways speaks to all of us at some level. It's this barometer that we all have, whether we're aware of it or not, which is the question, who are you willing to take orders from? Who are the people with enough clout, with enough authority, that they can issue you a command? The person who can say, do this, do that, and you just say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Now, of course, if you're military, you have an entire system that spells this out specifically. You have a chain of command. You know who commands who. And even, I think, for many of us in other arenas of life, we have areas where we expect to take orders. We do what our coach or our director or our job foreman tells us to do. But outside those roles, maybe sometimes even for people in those roles, well, I think it's natural for most of us not to just immediately accept commands from just anyone. I mean, I even think about the role of pastor, which is a position I think many of you would say bears some kind of authority. And yet I would ask you to imagine, what if from this pulpit today I was to say, I command you to do such and such. I'm not sure how that would sit with you all. Some of you might go, wow, who do you think you are, Pastor Luke? Because the truth is, I think more often we're used to pastors advising us or encouraging us or inviting us. But commanding? Then you're pushing it. But what is it about commands? What stirs resistance? Well, I think the most obvious answer does have to do with authority. I mean, even especially as Americans, we love freedom and liberty. We're naturally suspicious about being dictated to. Truth is, though, for just about anyone, the baseline issue with commands is that it is all about ceding authority. It's putting someone else in the driver's seat. It's to take orders from someone, at least in this particular area of life, means that someone else is in control. And I think that's the biggest issue, but related to that, I also think that there is this issue with commands, because very often commands can be challenging because they usually require immediate action. You know, again, one of the tough things about coaches is that they hardly ever blow the whistle to tell you to sit down and relax. No, they blow the whistle so that you get moving, get to the line for the next sprint, whether you're ready or not. And so I believe all of this is what comes to mind for most of us when we hear this word command. The command means accepting someone else's authority. The command means getting a move on. All of which I think are important cards to have on the table when we hear today the Apostle John say something like this: we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is made complete in them. As I said, in this Words of Life series, we're following John through this letter, and we're listening specifically for these buzzwords that John likes to hit frequently. And each of them also are these words that John does that because they're words that shape our Christian life at a significant level, which means that today we need to follow John into this idea that I think can sound a little odd at first, this idea that John certainly didn't invent himself, but rather an idea that Jesus is probably the one who states most plainly when he says in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commands. Love me, do what I command. Now, on the one hand, commands aren't necessarily something anyone is surprised to find in the Bible. I think it's one of the well-known features of the Bible. We're all familiar with the Ten Commandments, and I think most of us would know that even those are just the preface to a whole lot of other commands that show up in Scripture. And the truth is, no matter where you flip in the Bible, it's easy to find all kinds of things that read like rules. Do this, don't do that. And yet, also as Christians, we recognize that the core of our good news in Jesus Christ is this message of freedom, of grace, of liberation from all of these commands that the Bible calls the law, the thing that all of us have failed to keep perfectly. As Martin Luther often taught people in the basics of preaching, he said, if you want to preach a really good sermon, just always do this. Start with the law, the commands that none of us have been able to keep perfectly, and then preach the gospel about Jesus' sacrifice that makes us right with God through a free, gracious gift. Something we couldn't possibly earn or deserve. And friends, I will tell you, all of that is true and essential. It's the foundation of our Christian faith. And yet, what's also true is that on the night before the cross, right before Jesus became that sacrifice that gives us the grace that covers all of the broken commandments that you and I have stumbled in, Jesus says, before all of that, to his disciples, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Command and love. Now that's not a combo that we usually think of. It's the same command to love, both love toward God and love towards the people that God has placed around us that we hear John talk about in this letter, which means, at least to the very start, we have to understand that as a Christian, our story isn't just it's all grace, no rules, but rather what Jesus and John are talking about is something that is meant to shift in a Christian's mind what that word command means. Because again, because of Jesus' grace, we have the assurance that there isn't this bar that we have to meet before we receive God's favor, God's love for us. Instead, as a Christian, what we have to understand is that when we bump into a command, what we really are seeing is a pathway to express our gratitude, a pathway also to go deeper into the experience of God's love. Instead of a wall that we need to get over, that we have to achieve, Jesus' commands are instead a doorway to knowing who he is. It's also a way of moving past just a faith that we know to a faith that we live. Here's a little bit more of what I mean. Just yesterday, I officiated a wedding. And one of the things that, as we're doing premarital counseling, a reference that I usually use with couples is that we take a little time with Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages, which is a book I know that many has been around for a while, and I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with the concept. But the basic idea is that as diverse people, we're all wired in one way or another for love, but that there is a range of ways that we can receive it. And so while one person might feel most loved when you spend quality time with them, another person feels it most when you get a small gift that shows that you were thinking of them. Likewise, for one person, those words, I love you, is what fills them up most, while for someone else, it's to just hold their hand or give them a hug that says more than words could possibly say. And of course, what we learn in relationships is that it's good to do all of these things in expressing our love to someone, but the idea of a love language is that each of us are particularly fluent in one of those streams. And so in premarital counseling, I'll say it's usually a pretty good idea if you can figure out what your spouse's love language is, especially if it's different from your own, because what you're finding out is how best to speak to their heart. It's learning how to say, I love you, in the way that they hear it best. And I have to say, as I consider the scriptural witness, and I realize this is kind of odd to say, but if I were to think of in terms of if God has a particular love language, I kind of think acts of service might be at the top of the list. And again, as with people, same with God. All forms of love of God are good. Spending time with God, using our words to praise God. But when I think, how often does Jesus talk about what love looks like in his own ministry? I think of things like this. Truly I tell you, Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. Or think of the Apostle James. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Or as we'll hear later in 1 John, he says, dear children, let us love not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And again, friends, I want to be as clear as I can. All of this is not about what you have to accomplish in order to be a good person. It's not, this is your side of the ledger you have to accomplish in order to receive God's salvation. Instead, what John is saying is, for any of us, you will never fully know God's love without living God's love. And that's not just doing things that show God your love, but it's also this active call of loving to the people that God puts in your path. That to understand Christian faith is to realize it's an active faith. John says we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. And anyone who loves their brother or sister walks in the light. And so to take us back to the previous question, but why does Jesus command love? Again, that seems like a strange combination, but I hope as we've thought about this, it becomes clear that we have to realize that when Jesus commands, he's not the drill sergeant who is simply barking orders and looking for infractions. Instead, in his commands, what Jesus is doing is revealing his heart. Jesus is saying, "What you want to know what language speaks your love for me most plainly?" He says, it's when you love the people that I put around you. When you give of yourself for what's best for them for my sake. You see, by commanding us, Jesus tells us what he cares most about. And not only that, but also because Jesus is our Savior, because he is the one that God has sent to win the war against sin, death, and the devil, I do think it is also worth us taking Jesus' commands in a military sense. That just as a general issues commands to his officers to let them know how each of them best serves his overall battle strategy, in Jesus' commands, we receive the same thing. That we are given firm directives on how best we serve him as he leads this campaign to ultimately conquer darkness with his light. Again, I think we hear John talking about that. That is, Jesus' commands work their way into our lives. We are empowered by him to be part of this push against the darkness so that the light will shine. I appreciate how, again, John starts by calling this command an old one. Because in one sense, he realizes all he's doing, in a humble sense, is simply repeating what it is that Jesus first told him and the original disciples in the upper room before the cross. John says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard. But then John goes on and he says, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You see, what I believe John is saying is that on the one hand, we as Christians can never claim that the key to a God-pleasing life is some deep, mysterious, spiritual thing that not anyone can understand. Truth is that for John, many of the people he was most worried about in his churches were these people who were becoming obsessed with more and more knowledge. These were the people who were beginning to feel like they were elite, a cut above others, because they were constantly going down these intellectual rabbit trails, that they were seeking these religious epiphanies that nobody else really understood. But in contrast, we have John, the last living disciple of Jesus, the teacher of all teachers, who would always go around saying this very simple thing. He said, "You want to know the most important teaching I can give you? Well, it's never going to be complicated. It's the old command you have heard since the beginning. Love one another." And yet, John says, at the same time, because Christianity is not just a religion for your head, because Jesus is not just the password that you have to memorize in order to get into heaven, because he is our Lord, our Savior King, our conquering commander, who will bring final victory over the forces of darkness, John says that when you put his command into action, when you ask for the Holy Spirit to empower you to do something truly out of love, when the power of Christ's love in you helps you strike back against the darkness in this world, John says, you will find something new. When by God's grace, knowledge up here becomes an action of love that flows out through words or your hands or your feet, that's when you discover an old command becoming something fresh and new. It's seeing for yourself the truth in him and in you. It's experiencing the darkness passing and the true light already shining. I mean, how many times have you heard the testimony from a mission trip? Usually a week spent doing some of the most basic acts of service. And yet, people will tell the story about how hearts are moved, souls are stirred. Or how often has someone's regular prayer time gone from being kind of repetitive and boring to suddenly feeling passionate and alive when you find yourself actually drawn close to someone who is suffering, who is struggling through a trial, or is pushing for some big goal? Suddenly you find that influx of love lighting up your words to God. It feels like real prayer. Or how often have you, maybe with uncertainty, raised your hand for a commitment that you knew was going to demand something of you? That you agreed to mentor or teach or serve on consistory, or you agreed to be that caretaker on Tuesdays, or that regular volunteer. I'm sure that you would say that every time that responsibility came around, you weren't necessarily always exuberant about it. And yet, friends, if as a Christian you saw any part of that work as service to Christ, as an attempt to live out that command to love one another as he has loved us, I would just ask, is it not true that many times you saw the presence and work of God in your life in a way that you hadn't noticed before? Is it not true that you encountered conversations or insights or lessons that you think, I'm not sure I would have learned that in any other way? You see, friends, that's why, even though I'll always contend that it's worth making Sunday worship a priority, while I also believe that biblical literacy is something that I think many of our churches desperately need more of, the truth still remains that if faith is all just up here, if we're all about, yep, that's what I believe, then as John tells us, we haven't yet fully understood. As our conquering King Jesus commands us, he directs us, he moves us to action because he wants us with him, not just in our occasional thoughts, but throughout our lives. John says, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is made complete in them. And again, that doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean we're always doing it right, but John is saying that love for God isn't just here, it's throughout the whole person. And so as I said at the outset, I know for just about any of us, we wouldn't let just anyone command us. But the truth is, when you know that someone loves you, when their overwhelming kindness has filled you with love and trust for them, I believe very often that becomes a person who, you know what? You would be eager to do what they want. You would be willing to say, your wish is my command. And so, friends, that means that to begin living this new command of love, for a Christian, it always has to start with this. Are you amazed that Jesus loves you? Maybe it's time, once again, for you or me to ask the Holy Spirit to refresh that sense of wonder that the Son of God doesn't just know about you. You're not just on some list that he has somewhere, but that he sees you. He knows you. He is the one who decided that you would be. And he's glad that he created you. That even when you have run from him, he has come to rescue you at the cost of his own life. Because friends, the more that that is real to you, I will tell you, the less it can remain just thoughts. You'll have to say, what do I do with this? God, how do I live this? Direct me, command me. And in your grace, grant me what I need to live out your command. Friends, that's when you find yourself willing to look at someone else's good as just as important as your own. That's when you can look even at those difficult people and not just see the drag or the drain on your happiness, but even with them, you can ask, how can I shine a good light with them? Even if sometimes it has to be at a distance. Because as I said to that couple getting married yesterday, more often than not, fulfilling Jesus' command of loving one another, it won't be dramatic and big. Very often, it's the little stuff. It's the extra mile. It's that one more moment of patience, the willingness to bear a burden, the stuff that our God in his ever-surprising grace so often likes to use to make the greatest difference when his people do not just know what we believe, but rather daily asking for his help that we live it. Amen. So just a few announcements before we get to the prayers of the church. First off, as part of our celebration of Father's Day, we've got a barbecue going on out in the backyard here, beanbag tournament as well. If you signed up, great. If you haven't already signed up, you're more than welcome to join us. So as everyone's kind of making their way out, we'll start getting things signed up out there for the beanbag toss, and then I think probably about a half hour or maybe a little longer after church, then we'll have our food as well. I know Joel's probably already out there. I've got everything fired up there. So please join us for that. It'll be fun. Seems like it's a great day out there. Also, looking forward a week from today, we're going to have our worship concert with Brendan Brooks. That's going to be over in the Gathering Place. That's going to be at 6 p.m. next Sunday evening. It's a concert. Everybody's invited. It's a free will offering, whatever. However you want to show up, we're hoping to pack that place out and have a great night of worship together. Otherwise, we've got a couple other things coming up around the 4th of July and a few other opportunities to serve, so you can take note of that. And then just a few other things to note as we come in prayer. A reminder that the celebration of life for Rick Schilling is going to be this Tuesday. Visitation is 10 to 1, and the service will be at 1 p.m. That'll be in Fall River at Savannah Oaks, yeah. And then also, we are, in addition to those we're praying for this morning, we also just want to lift up Jane Roberts, who had a fall, had to go to the hospital by ambulance, and we're praying for her as well. So let's lift up the prayers of the church together. God, our Father, we praise you for the gift of life and breath. Lord, the entire range of experiences that you have drawn us into. Lord, the depth and breadth of what you have created in this world, and Lord, that we have yet to plumb the depths of. Lord, I pray that you would awaken us to the love that you have already poured out into our lives. Lord, the love that has given us gifts that we could not earn, in our relationships, Lord, the position that we are in life. Lord, your love that has been patient with us and forgiven us. Lord, that has brought us back from things that we shouldn't have gotten into in the first place. Lord, also for your love that gives us hope. Lord, the love that we see in Jesus Christ. Lord, that continues to give confidence and boldness to our steps. Lord, may we be amazed by your love for us. And Lord, may that amazement stir in us the true desire to follow the commands of our Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you for the way in which you have revealed your heart, what you care about most. Lord, that we would live our love for you, not only in what we say and direct to you, but Lord, to the people that you put in front of us. Lord, we thank you for the way that your commands give us hope, that you are truly pushing back the powers of darkness, the sin and brokenness in this world that breaks our hearts. Lord, that as we follow your commands, we are marching with our conquering King, Lord, who has already won the decisive victory and yet calls us to march with him to the ultimate victory that we are looking forward to when he comes again. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, and we pray that that love in us would overflow. Lord, I pray for every person here who has been sustaining that love, walking with someone through struggle. Lord, who has been holding that tension of keeping a relationship that's been strained and trying to speak the truth even when it's difficult. Lord, for those who have been constant in prayer for years, praying for those that need to see the light of your salvation. Lord, for those who need a corner to be turned in their lives, Lord, I pray that your love and your grace would sustain us in that work. Lord, that we would love one another well. Lord, that the world would see that you are truly alive and active in your people. And Lord, that that would overflow from these walls to the communities around us. Lord, we thank you particularly today for fathers, for those who have cared for us, provided for us, taken care of us. Lord, who have taught us, who have modeled for us things that we need to know in our lives. Lord, we pray for those who struggle with their fathers. Lord, who wish for more from them. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you provide fatherhood in all kinds of forms. And Lord, we pray that in this church we would lift up and honor and be eager to share that kind of love that you have given to us. Lord, I pray for the celebrations today. Lord, may things be done and words be said that encourage men in that role that they have been called to as fathers. Lord, we also pray for your gracious healing work in the lives of those that we lift up to you today. Lord, we pray for Jane Roberts as she's recovering from that fall. We thank you that indications are already good, that nothing major has happened. Lord, we pray for Larry and Don and Reuben and Bob. We pray particularly for Alvin Hairwarden, as he's gotten news about cancer that needs to be addressed in his kidney. And Lord, we pray as he's waiting on that next biopsy that you'd give him peace. And Lord, you'd provide clear information as he and Karen are navigating this next step. Lord, we pray for Daniel and Donna and Alice. We pray for Deb and all of Rick Schilling's family as people are gathering together this week to honor your blessing through his life and Lord, to comfort one another as we struggle with his absence. Lord, we pray for all of the other names and faces that we have in our hearts today, knowing that you know them. And Lord, we pray that not only would your grace be poured out on them, but Lord, that you would stir us, that we might be the physical expressions of your love and grace and hope. Lord, may we as a church live in humble and excited readiness to go where you command, knowing that you will grant all that we need. To your honor and glory, we pray. The words that you taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of our service, let's rise and join in our sending song. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Now, friends, as we go from this place to where God calls us to be, his path for us in the week ahead, go with his blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, both now and forever. Amen.